carry you first off to a passage in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the glory of God this morning, so that all the peoples of the earth may know. So that all the people of the earth may know. I tell you, we as believers, we've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. There's a reason why God called us to Himself. We've been brought from death to life, from darkness to light. And it's to declare the excellencies of the Almighty God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to talk about this morning about God's glory, what that is and what that means, and how we are to live in light of God's glory and reflect God's glory to the people around us. Our building, our facilities, our lives, our bodies, our actions, our thoughts, the things we do, the places we go. These are opportunities for us to declare God's glory and give Him praise with our lives. Joshua chapter 4, if you would, when you find your place, stand with me in the reading, in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Joshua chapter 4. We have one more message to finish the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And with one more lesson left, and it was kind of a heavy one on suffering, which suffering is going to come into the glory of God this morning. But we'll finish up Hebrews 11 next week. But I want to carry you to Joshua chapter 4 and just seeking where the Lord would have me take you. In Joshua chapter 4 verse 19, verse 19 through 24, says this. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So we're talking about the glory of God this morning and living in a way that the people of God, the people around us will see that the Lord is mighty and that they may fear Him, our God, forever. May God bless the reading and preaching of His Word. You may be seated. So in just giving you a little background, if you've been through my study in Hebrews 11, we've talked about that in Joshua, exerting faith in Christ and in the Lord God by His actions. And we talked about this crossing over the Jordan River. And when you crossed over Jordan, He is now in the promised land, Canaan land. It's a new beginning. It's a new start. Matter of fact, everybody the people that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they had all died. There was a new group of people that had never even been circumcised. They had never celebrated the Passover. And so it was kind of symbolic. This Jordan River was symbolic as almost a dedication, as a renewing, as a commitment time, as they're getting ready to take over this land that God had given them. Matter of fact, there's fixed to be an angel of the Lord appear to Joshua. And you know what he says? He says, I'm the captain of the Lord's army. So Joshua was handed the baton from Moses and the staff and the leadership of God's people. But ultimately, who was the captain of God's army? God was captain of His army. Amen? And so and Joshua told these people, as you cross through this Jordan River, I want you to all go back and pick up a stone from the 12 tribes, and I want you to set up a memorial. I'm kind of picturing it kind of talks about it being in the river, but it's still there. I kind of picture it being in this little valley right as they cross the river. And they set up at Gilgal, they set up these 12 stones, and then Joshua tells them why. The reason you're to make these stones is because they're going to be memorial forever, pointing back to God's mighty hand of deliverance. They're going to be a testimony of my faithfulness that I'm fulfilling my promises to my people that I made with Abraham, this covenant that I said I'm going to keep forever. And so in this new beginning with the leader of the Lord's army now, the captain, this angel, Joshua, under the leadership of God, tells the people to go circumcise, let's circumcise you guys. Let's celebrate the Passover, because Jericho, at the word of this angel, is ours. And do you know what? Remember I told you about Jericho. I want to read you at the beginning of chapter 5, because what I want you to see is, actually we're going to look at verse 6, chapter 6. And the different places here. It's different places, but I want to tell you what happens here. Is remember what I told you, that it says that so the people may fear the Lord. Remember when I told you it's the same thing that what happened when at the deliverance of the Red Sea, when the people crossed over, the nations tremble and fear the God of Israel. It's the same thing. These people at Jericho have heard of God separating the sea. They're now closed in, trying to protect themselves. Remember Rahab. Remember, she's there. All these people, these nations, Amorites, Ammonites, the Philistines, all of these different people, big pagan people, are now aware that God is leading His people. Remember the cloud in there in the day. Remember a pillar of fire at night. Remember the water from the rock. Remember the manna raining down from heaven. You remember all these things were symbolic of God's provision and His protection and His deliverance. Well, the peoples know that now. I want to take you back to Exodus real quick as we continue on this theme. And remember in Exodus, it's 14, if you want to go back with me real quick. So not only does God part this Jordan River, He parted a big sea. We talked about it at Team Kid this past Wednesday night. Remember, got kids, remember the parting of the Red Sea? Look at verse 13, it says there. It says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Now look at verse 17, or listen closely here now, this part. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Guys, I want to tell you here, we serve an almighty, faithful God who is powerful, and He saves us for His glory. The three points we're looking at this morning is God saves us for His glory. We serve Him for His glory, and we suffer for His glory. So in looking at the glory of God and thinking about giving a little bit of a definition that I tried to write down to help you see and understand the glory of God, it says, Isaiah 43:7 says that we are created, that God created us for His glory. In context with other verses, it can be said that man glorifies God because through man, God's glory can be seen in things like love, music, heroism, and so forth. Things belonging to God that we are carrying in jars of clay. That's 2 Corinthians 4:7, that we have this treasure of God, this hope of glory in these jars of clay, in our outer shells. We're able to live in the glory of God, embracing His glory, experiencing His glory, and reflecting His glory so that all may see. So when God saves us, when He declares us right in His eyes by faith in the Lord Jesus, justification, when He makes us new, when He gives us that new heart that's shown by going down in baptism and coming up in the newness of life, when we're raised to walk in that new life, there is now a way that we live that reflects God's glory in Him saving us. That's why when we talk about salvation, it's a beautiful and powerful thing when we think about Jesus dying on behalf of sinners, Jesus saving us, making us new, washing us, regenerating us, quickening our spirits, taking us from death to life, because there's a newness, there's a new actions, there's a new walk, there's a new purpose, there's new desires, and we are to reflect this glory of God seen in our salvation. Just as the people of God would walk through the Red Sea on dry ground and they would live as a testament of God's power and faithfulness to all these pagans living in this pagan land, in Canaan land. You're to reflect God's power and holiness and glory and justice and righteousness and holiness in your life so that the pagan nations and the pagan people around you see the power of God in your salvation. And I know I keep referencing my brother here, but some of you guys that were recent baptized, and Jessica and Garrett and Sean, and you guys now have a new testimony. You have a new walk, a new step in the way you walk. And I was talking to Sean this week, and he says, I don't have but, Stephen, you're one of my only friends. And he talked about one or two others in the church that are his friends. And I told him, I said, man, you're going to have a bunch of new friends in Christ. But there's a newness in his life. The old things are passing away. He's put some things behind him, and he's going a new direction. There is power and there's glory in God saving us. And there should be a reflection to the people that we used to be around, we used to hang out with. They should see that difference in our life. Kids, when God gets a hold of your life, when you're saved and you commit your life to Him, you're going to look different. You're going to act different. You're going to go to different places. You're not going to do the things that the people around you were doing. The Bible says that God's love has been poured in our hearts and our lives. He tells us that we've got the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and patience, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. This is us living in a way that glorifies God. We reflect the glory that we were given upon salvation. Fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit of God now works in us and through us. And so our lives should be aligned with the glory of God. Evidenced by salvation, a new birth, a new beginning, a new start, a repentance of our sins. Yeah, we're going to battle the old flesh. Yeah, we're going to have setbacks. But God should be glorified. God is glorified in salvation. And I love what he says here. Both of these passages in Exodus 14 and Joshua 4, this was done for God's glory. It was done to reflect the power and worth and nature characteristics of a Father who created us for His glory. Isaiah 42, I think it is, says He's not going to give His glory to another. I have it written down in my Isaiah 48, 10 and 11. God says, I'm not going to give my glory to another. Matter of fact, God brought judgment on the people in Romans 1 because they were exchanging the truth of God for a lie. They were living in the flesh and they were going for their own way and they were glorifying themselves. Remember Pharaoh when he stood up and he said, "He's all the people are giving him praise." You know what? God struck him dead and he fell down and the Bible says the worms ate him. Now, I don't understand that. I probably need to do a little more study on that. But it says that God struck him down. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at me and all my kingdoms. Look at Darius and in Daniel and these Persian kings and these pagan leaders that failed to give the one true God the glory that He was due. God brought judgment on them. Guys, I'm going to tell you that your life, if you have salvation, it's only because of God's mercy. If you got what you deserved, you'd be going straight to hell. It's only by God's grace getting what you don't deserve. Heaven and the forefruits of foretaste of heaven and these realities of worship and forgiveness and peace. These are God's gifts of God's grace because of the blessings of salvation He's placed on you. Some of you say, well, I walked down the aisle. It was my decision. Who helped you make that decision? Who showed you your need for salvation? Who revealed your sin to you? God did. Guys, I'm going to tell you, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's not your work. It's not what you did. A lot of young believers kind of say, you need to do what I did. Well, what'd you do? Well, God brought me to a point where I couldn't do anything but fall on my face and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's kind of the way it worked with me. Sure, I walked down the aisle. Sure, I remember the people said I had said a prayer. But ultimately, it was the Lord showing me my need, and it was God showing me that Jesus is the only one that the righteous Son of God that lived a perfect life that met that need. And I believe God was who He said He was. I believe Jesus was God's Son who died for sinners. And at the end of the day, I simply asked God to save me and forgive me. But that prayer was a result. I think I was saved before I prayed. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Salvation is not something, when I talk to people about salvation, it's something that you can sometimes easily quantify. Because belief in Christ and what He did on the cross is what saves a person. There have been many people that I've heard say a prayer that they were never saved. There have been people that I helped lead in a prayer that were never saved. You say, well, they said that prayer. They weren't saved. There have been a lot of people that have not said a sinner's prayer that are living for Jesus right now because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now prayer is a part of their growth and a part of their communing with God. Salvation is a result of God, and it is for His glory. So give Him praise, give Him honor. And we sing Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all of the earth. I hope you can see it, sing it with a new heart. I hope you can sing it thinking about Jesus and His forgiveness and His restoration and His renewal, His not giving up on you, His caring about you, He's revealing Himself, He's pouring His love in your heart, Him giving you peace that passes all understanding. This is all God. We celebrate Him. So that's what we see here. Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29. I'll take you to this. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. See, boys and girls, why I want you to memorize the books of the Bible. So when you've got a lot of people waiting on you, you can turn there a little quicker than I just did. Colossians 1, 24 and 29 says this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. So God is revealing this to His saints. It says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has chosen and worked through people, and He's worked through His Word, and He's transformed lives, and He's helping people see that the Word of God now, Christ is now in us, and Christ being in us is the hope of glory. And so we've experienced the riches of this mystery, Paul said. And he says, now I want to proclaim Him. I want to warn people. I want to teach everyone so that everyone may be mature in Christ. Guys, we have this hope of glory in our hearts, this riches of Christ in us, and we need to proclaim Him and serve Him and worship Him. And that takes me to the second point. So we're saved for God's glory, but we also serve for God's glory. We serve for God's glory. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. If you want to flip back one page, if you were already there in Colossians. Philippians 1, 27 through 30, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So now with this new creation, Bethany, this new desires we have, we've been given God's Spirit, and now we are to serve God. We're to live for God. It says we're to live in a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul's prayer is. He says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. He says, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And he says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. It says that, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here that I still have. We have now been given a gift to serve God. We're to take these gifts, we're to use them to strengthen the body. Romans 12. If you want to flip with me, Romans 12, after it talks about how our bodies are a living sacrifice and we're to sacrifice ourselves, to give our bodies as that living sacrifice, then we see Paul to move into a section in Romans 12 about the gifts of grace. In verse 3 of chapter 12 of Romans, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. How can you think highly of yourself when God's given you everything you've got? Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now look at verse 4 of Romans 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace of God given to us. And it says, let us use them. Let us use our gifts. They've been giving according to God's grace for the purpose of strengthening His church, and we're to use them. If it's in prophecy, proportion to our faith. Service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in his generosity. The one who leads with his zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with his cheerfulness. Guys, I want to tell you, we are now part of a family. We are now part of a group, an organism, a reality of people that are on a journey, ambassadors for Christ. And we are to live in a way that honors God with our personal lives, but also in our corporate lives, we're to be using our gifts. The eye, the nose, the ear, working in coordination under the authority of God's Word, heralding truth, serving Him, striving, as Paul said, side by side with one faith, one purpose, one mind for the glory of God. So you kids, Boone and Will and Bethany and Parker and Wyatt, you guys, when you give your heart to Jesus, God says, okay, I've saved you by my grace. And also, according to that grace, I'm giving you a gift. And you are important to this family. That's why it breaks my heart when I don't see everybody here. It's not only does it break my heart for the people that aren't here, but it breaks my heart for you and for me, because there are people that have gifts that they're not using them to strengthen us, to strengthen you. Now, the neat thing is, in God's sovereignty, God knows what we need. God gives us the gifts that He knows that we need for the specific purposes of being strengthened. So God's not going to lead us astray. God's not going to say, He's going to honor the faithfulness and commitment that you're showing by believing and following Him and committing to His church. But there are people here that, for whatever reason, and some good reasons, I'm sure, but some maybe not so good reasons, that aren't going to be living out their purpose today. They're not going to honor God with the gift that He gave them for the glory of His great name. So when we come here and we sing, we celebrate, we use our gifts of joy and singing. When we teach, the gifts of teaching, the gifts of giving, the gifts of preaching, the gifts of exhortation, the gifts of encouraging one another, mercy helps. Your gifts are specific to you for the reason of God getting glorified. So you serve in cooperation with the person next to you on these pews for God's glory. You say, well, I don't need to go to church. Do you see why church attendance and church membership is so important? It's not just so you can check a box. It's so you can live out your purpose with your family, giving God the glory that He deserves. We could say a lot about that. And Paul told Timothy to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, to let no one look down on you, but use your gifts. Teenagers, your young people, just like Timothy, use your gifts. Use them now. Serve the Lord. Serve Him in your church. Serve Him in your Sunday. Serve Him in Teen Kid. Be faithful to the Lord. He will get the glory. He gets the honor. When you tell people about Jesus, God will use you in His Word. His Word's not bound. He'll use you to share a life-changing, life-giving message of hope to those who need hope, Will. Y'all look at me. I'm talking directly to the kids right now. I love it. I got them all right here on the front. God wants to use you, Parker. God wants to use you, Boone, Bethany, Tilly, White, Walker, Addie, Bethany. God wants to use you. He wants you to serve Him. 1 Corinthians 10:13, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all things for the glory of God. We're saved to reflect God's glory. And now we serve God to give Him glory. And lastly, we suffer. We suffer for God's glory. I was listening to John Piper this morning. John Piper, in his passion conferences, really brings and hammers home what it means to suffer and to give. And James chapter 1, and it's in Romans somewhere, maybe 8, 9, 12, where it talks about suffering serves a purpose to give us endurance and character and perseverance. And ultimately, serving or suffering strengthens our faith. In Hebrews 11, when we get to the very end, what I'm fixing to talk to you about, what I mentioned and we're going to talk about next week, is that many people were suffering with joy in their hearts. It was a privilege to identify with Christ in His sufferings. It was an honor for them to take up their cross daily and to follow the Lord. Some of them were going to be sawn in two. Some of them were going to be hiding out. Some of them were going to be beat. They were going to be stoned. They were going to be persecuted. And they did it faithfully. Guys, the prosperity gospel is not going to make more converts. Sadly enough, many people come to faith in Christ thinking that my life's going to be better. It's going to be easier. I remember even thinking in my young life and my young call to ministry, I remember, was I surprised and did I wake up when I really committed and devoted my life to ministry? You have this idea in the Western civilization, the South, we think it's easier, man. Things are better when we sign up to be a Christian. Middle class, Christianity, we just kind of status quo, everything's fine. Guys, following Jesus is a road of taking up our cross. And when we're true, 1 Timothy 2, 13, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 12, I'm going to get it right. I must have a little dyslexia. My 13s and 12s and 2s and 3s. 2 Timothy 3, 12 says that everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Will face persecution. And John Piper made the statement that really to see the nations come to faith, it's going to take suffering. He told a story of one guy that went into he was at a conference, and this one guy was telling his own story. And then another story, he said that he walked into this village and he was going to share the gospel to the people of this village. And they basically, he walked in barefoot and just didn't have anything. He was an indigenous missionary, so he was in their area, and he walked in to tell them, and they wanted to have nothing to do with Jesus, wanted to have nothing to do. And so they beat him up real bad. And he was able to drag himself out to a water hole and work in and out of consciousness for quite some time, being recuperated and getting stronger. But in and out of the consciousness, one day he woke up, or one hour, it's funny seeing how the story all fits together. But the gist of the story was, he woke up with all of these people of this village gathered around him, and he basically said that we see that you must be a religious man if you've come to us, and we see the hard, bitter soles of your feet, that you labored to bring us this message, so we want to hear this message that you have to say. And he was able to share the gospel to these village people, but the story is that the whole village got saved. Guys, it's suffering for Christ is what's going to make people understand that we are real. When Paul said that Epaphroditus had brought me this message, he had taken up this suffering and was laboring in the sufferings of Christ on your behalf for me. And Paul says, like a good servant, I want to suffer for Jesus. And he says, you don't understand the many times I put myself in harm's way, the many times I risk my life for the gospel. Now, they asked some monk missionary, if the gospel wasn't true, and that, you know, these people were out in this convene, they were not able to talk except for confession and worship and reading of scriptures. Well, somehow this reporter asked this monk if he finds out at the end of his life if it's not all worth it, if it's not true, would it be worth it? And he basically made the comment that holiness and sacrifice, and there was one other word, I think it may have been integrity, not integrity, but something related to integrity. These things are noble, and yes, a life of sacrifice and holiness and integrity would be worth it, even if Jesus did not die. But 1 Corinthians 15 tells us a different story. Apostle Paul says that if the resurrection didn't happen, that we're the most, we're of all people most to be pitied. Let us all eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's not worth it. Guys, Christ did die. He did suffer. And you, for His glory, are to endure in this suffering. You're to portray a gospel that calls us to a life of service, a life of faithfulness, a life of hardship. And it's only when people take on this gospel call to serve and to be real and to be open and in their communities and in our state and in our nation and across the world, it's only when we get serious about that are people going to see that we are serious about our faith. Not only that, God's going to use the suffering to bring people to faith. To bring people faith. And I could tell you more stories, other stories of one guy who was beat too. He got saved, radically saved. He went and shared it with all his friends. They beat him and they said, "We don't want nothing to do with this." He healed, which was amazing that he healed, but then he went back again to him. This was really a miracle because the men held him and they beat him with barbed wire until he was bleeding and almost dead. And he actually came back in the third time he went to him. Their hearts were ready. Their hearts were prepared. And many, many, many gave their hearts to Jesus. May we understand that we are saved for God's glory. We're to serve as a family, unified under the Lordship of Jesus, heralding His Word for God's glory, so that the people may see. If you notice the text I read you earlier in Philippians, it says that when you are walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, it frightens your opponents because they fear God. They know your life is a testimony of something real. Sean, your life, now that you've come to know Jesus, and you're in a different, whole different way of life than some of your old friends, that scares them because they know something real has happened and taken place, and they know that they are standing in face to experience God's judgment one day. When you live for Christ, you portray a powerful message of life and hope to many who will believe, but you also declare judgment on those who will not believe. Will you live to glorify God? Will you honor Him with your life? And just thinking about the context of what we're doing, our facilities, it was a little bit of emphasis on a playground this today to think about why it's here, what the purpose is, but mainly just thinking about all of our facilities. Whether it's our landscape, whether it's our fellowship hall, whether it's a playground, whether it's a parking lot, whatever it is, we want God to use not only our lives, but everything, our buildings, our sanctuary, our playground. We want Him to use all of these things for His glory and for His honor. I do envision young moms talking about struggles and trials as their kids play on the playground. The other night, as I was covering up this bonfire, last night actually, as I was coming over here in the dark to cover up our bonfire so it'll be easy for us to start tonight, there was a golf cart out there, and they had the light shining on the playground, and I could see three or four little kids playing on the playground. I know we're liable, and I know we might get sued, and I know all of that. But y'all, I'm telling you, it blessed my heart to see people in our community excited about playing on the playground. Because people want to come, they want to fellowship, they want to get. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the Word of God, we're going to open it and say, your life is important to the one who created you. He created you for His glory. We've devoted this playground. We're going to minute, we're going to play, and we're going to pray and ask God, and we're going to dedicate it to God's glory. That piece of land out there, this land here, this building, everything we have is for God's honor and glory. The people of Acts chapter 5, I'll read this and we'll conclude. And I mean it this time. Acts chapter 5. The people of God, the early church, in verse 41, they were bold in their witness, man. They had seen God do amazing things and for the healing of the lame beggar. Now Peter and John have been on trial and they're persecuting them and beating them. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says this. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. Remember, they had been threatened, said, "Don't teach, don't preach, you got to quit." And they said, "We can't stop telling them the things we've seen and heard." Remember, they beat them and they turned them loose and they said, "Don't do it, we don't want you to do it." And it says, they left the Sanhedrin, the council there, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Guys, your life, our building, our presence, our buildings, everything, our ministries, everything we have is to reflect God's honor and glory. And any hardship, any ridicule, any disappointment, any difficulty, we reflect and give God glory and praise because it's strengthening our faith and it's bringing honor to Him. Be true. Be faithful. Remain steadfast. He who endures until the end will be saved. I love you guys. I'm thankful to worship with you. I'm thankful to be a part of you. We're a family. I need you. You need me. We need one another. And we give God the glory for how He's going to use our facilities, how He's going to use our lives, how He's going to use our playground, how He uses Team Kid, our ministries, our choir ministry, our youth ministry, for God's glory. That's why we exist. Let's worship Him. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You. Lord, You are truly Lord and Savior. God, we have been bought with the blood of Your Son, and that while we were yet sinners, we know Christ died for us, God. And You tell us that it is because of Your great love and Your great grace and the glory of Your great name that we've been purchased. We've been set forth as Yours, a special creation to give You honor, to reflect Your praise, to declare Your excellencies. God, I pray that we, Your church, Your people, would take this seriously. God, that we would make it a commitment, a time to be used by You, a time to come and worship. We would look for opportunities. God, relish the opportunities to not only speak for You, but to join other believers to worship You, Father. Bless our children. Bless our facilities. Bless our lives. For Your name, for Your glory, for Your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would.